Psalm 103, verses 6 to 13, is on page 603. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove his transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
Thanks very much, Sim, for reading. Perhaps if you still got that open, you can look again at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I chose that as the reading because that is the most famous sentence, I think, in the book of Exodus. It's the sentence that the rest of the Bible repeats most often. If you wanted to boil the whole thing down just to one verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. First spoken at the end of the book of Exodus to Moses, hidden in the cave. And then, as I say, repeated again and again throughout history. It's a good summary of the story of Exodus from the Bible's perspective, but not, as we'll see, a particularly good summary of the film. And what we're going to do again this week, if you were here last week, welcome back. If you're here for the first time, let me explain. The series is called The Bible According to Hollywood. We're looking at biblical themes as Hollywood treats them, but in some ways we perhaps should retitle it The Bible According to Hollywood, According to the Bible, because I'm going to bring the Bible to bear on the film as we have a chance to answer back. Once again, lots about the film is good. With a massive Hollywood budget, you can't really get the plagues wrong, can you? And that was, I think, one of the best clips of the film as a glimpse of what it might have looked like when God turned the waters of the River Nile to blood, when God sent a plague of frogs on the people, when God sent a terrible plague of flies. And as you keep watching, you can see they've done all the other plagues as well. Hailstones, the death of the cattle, the boils, well done on the makeup department for making the Pharaoh look even meaner than he was before, thanks to the facial disfigurements of the plague of boils, the plague of darkness, and so on. They get all the plagues there, and I think that's what's best about the film, because it reminds us of what is really central to the biblical account of the Exodus. That God is at war with Pharaoh, that he fights hard, and that he wins. If you turn to the inside of the handout, you'll see I've given several excerpts from Exodus, just so we can see what the book of Exodus in the Bible really says. And firstly, the Lord is powerful to judge his enemies and save his people. He sends the plagues, and then later in the story, he rescues his people through the parted waters of the Red Sea and then drowns the Egyptian army in their pursuit. This is how the Bible describes it. God says to Moses, just before the plagues begin, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. The film has got this right. Pharaoh is a nasty character. He brutally oppresses God's people. They are worked ruthlessly as slaves. There are beatings and floggings. There are random executions to keep the population down. Of course, it's not known in even recent history. The genocides of Auschwitz, of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. The kind of atrocities that reverberate through history, and the Bible tells us, were going on back about 1400 BC at the time of Moses. God's people were brutally oppressed, and God, who is described in the book of Exodus as a warrior, God fights back. And God, when he stretches out his hand, is incredibly powerful. As I say, I think the film gets that quite right. The appalling act of judgment of no drinking water in the whole land. Water flowing by you that's actually blood. Fish dying, frogs everywhere, flies covering people's faces. Hailstones big enough to slay cattle. Darkness with so that no one can even see their hand in front of their face. God's a warrior. I think in the book of Exodus, it's meant to be the kind of encouragement that you want in the school playground if you're being bullied, where you say, my big brother is bigger than you. And the people of Israel are supposed to know that their God is bigger even than the human tyrant which oppresses them and which have oppressed people throughout history. God fights in the plagues and God wins. Then a bit later in the story, as I say, finally Pharaoh is persuaded to let the people go and they escape from Egypt. But then Pharaoh has a change of heart, decides to muster a whole chariot squadron and pursue them to enslave them again. And they get trapped by the waters of the Red Sea on the one side and the armies of Pharaoh on the other side. And the film can't quite bring itself to have God parting the waters of the sea with a wall of water on either side. That's a little bit too miraculous. But at least the people of Israel cross on almost dry land. It's a bit of wading at times, but at least the water levels are low. And then there's a big tsunami to drown the Egyptians. In the book of Exodus, this defeat of the Egyptian armies is celebrated with a song that Moses sings, accompanied by his sister Miriam and the women on their tambourines. And they sing a great victory song because God has rescued them. Here are the words of it, or some of the words of it. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, the false pretend gods like Pharaoh and the Egyptian deities? Who is like you among them? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The book of Exodus tells us that God is incredibly powerful. And his power is shown really the twin faces of it, against his enemies and for his people. He acts in judgment against Pharaoh. He sends the plagues. He sends the waters of the sea to drown them. He acts for his people to deliver them out of slavery for a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, then the question arises, can this all be explained away? Is it just a fairy story? Or, as some people have ingeniously tried to argue, maybe the plagues all just have a natural explanation. So this is quite a trendy view. A professor at Cambridge University has published a book called The Miracles of Exodus, where he explains that everything could have a, quote, perfectly rational explanation. And we saw a little bit of it like that in the film. You know, maybe that there was more clay than usual in the Nile, so it looks red. That kills the fish. The fish decompose and the frogs leap out. The frogs decompose and flies hatch on them. And if you go really far, you can even get the other miracles to work out that way as well. So the burning bush is a venting of volcanic gas. This volcanic gas changes the atmosphere, causing hailstorms and an ash cloud from the volcano then blacks out the sun so it's dark, etc. You can find an explanation if you try hard enough. And I like the fact that in the film, that kind of everything can be explained away is actually ridiculed somewhat. So it's the Egyptian magicians in the film who are the modern-day cynical scientists who assure us that everything has an explanation, which, of course, in the film is cold comfort. Who cares whether it's perfectly natural that our land is overcome with frogs? Please, can you actually get rid of the frogs or the flies? And even as he's giving his lecture, they're kind of swatting the flies on their faces. I like that kind of mocking of it. It seems to me ridiculous the number of coincidences you would need to bring about a whole series of disasters that specific to try and explain it all away. And actually the film does go for the miraculous when it comes to plague number 10. Plague number 10 is the worst of all the plagues, the death of every firstborn son in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, actually, in his genocide of the Israelites, had ordered that every firstborn son of the Israelites be drowned in the River Nile. Comes at the beginning of the book of Exodus. And God replies by saying, Israel is my firstborn son. And I said, let my people go. But I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Put your hand up just now if you are the eldest son in your family. That's a pretty severe plague, isn't it? Imagine, in the morning, that proportion of us wiped out, dead at midnight. And in the film, it happens supernaturally. And there's this kind of dark force that goes through the land and blows out candles as it's going through the corridors, etc. It made me think, if they're going to do that supernaturally, why not think the other things are supernatural? God's powerful enough to kill specific people in a country. God's powerful enough to make the world, then, you know, of course he's powerful enough to part the Red Sea. Why not go the whole way? I can never really understand that. It's almost like the film can't quite bring itself to admit that God the Creator is allowed to control nature in unusual ways. But it's kind of on the fence on that. God in his power. But in other ways, the film seems to take the history seriously. So it gives us the dates. 1400 BC. It gives us the names of some of the places. The Bible tells us that the Hebrews were oppressed in building two store cities, not down south in the kind of glamorous part of Egypt where they're building pyramids, but just up north in the backwater of cities called Ramses and Pithom. And the film, it comes up, you know, Pithom, 1400 BC, real history, real events. Actually, the archaeology is even more impressive when we look into some of the kind of archaeology that corroborates the biblical story. So the Pharaoh, who you saw in the film, when he wears his coronation hat, they've actually made him look exactly the same as the Pharaoh in the British Museum. Probably it was that Pharaoh. You can go in there, it's Ramesses II. There he is with an upside-down cone hat on. And he looked like that in history, he looks like that in the archaeology, he looks like that in the film. This is something that really happened. And it even turns out that there's I like this kind of nerdy archaeological fact. The Bible names one of the cities as Ramses, but it was destroyed by archaeology because in those days, stone was pretty expensive. If you were building a new city, you took down a derelict city and recycled the stone. So often archaeologists can't find the things they want to find because the stone's been reused. But it turns out, not that long ago, an ancient inscription was found to the city of Ramses, which is, if you account for the difference in spelling and alphabets across different languages, exactly the same as the name of the pharaoh who presumably built it and named it after himself. This is real history, things that God really did, showing that our God is bigger than your God. God is the one who can destroy his enemies. God is the one who can save his people. So far, so good, and you'll enjoy those scenes of the film. And yet, I think I watched the film with Anand, who's sitting over there. We watched it on Friday night with a glass of red wine, which was actually necessary, because about an hour into the film, it took a turn for the worse. So this was the scene where Moses is acting as a shepherd for his father Jethro, and he's going up the mountain, and I thought, this is going to be the burning bush. I know in the book of Exodus, that's when God speaks in the burning bush. I thought, it's going to be any time now. And then there's a rock slide, and Moses is knocked out, and there's a kind of, is he conscious, is he not? And I think, oh no, is it all a dream? It's that kind of predictably. And then there's a bush that's on fire, and then a little eight-year-old kid turns up in the corner of the frame. And I'm thinking, who's that? You know, he's not in the story. Oh, it turns out that he is God. God is an eight-year-old kid, or in fact, an eight-year-old spoiled brat. Just here is some of the dialogue from the film. I've printed some of it on the right-hand side. Moses says to the kid, "Who are you?" And the kid replies, "Who are you? I think you should go and see what's happening to your people now. You won't be at peace until you do. Or are they not people, in your opinion?" And I mean, I'm not an actor, but that's as close as I can get to the tone of God, the spoilt child. And then somehow Moses doesn't realise that God's going to send plague, so he takes things into his own hands in a kind of guerrilla warfare. This is in the film, by the way, not in the Bible. And so Moses has his own go at it, and then God appears again and says, Moses says, "Where have you been?" "Watching you fail at this rite. It will take years." Moses replies, "Now you're impatient. After 400 years of slavery." God replies, "Am I the only one sitting here who's done nothing about it until now?" I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? And then later, Moses says to God, "Nice of you to come." And God is making a cup of tea. A bit bizarre that. Something worse has to happen. Moses says, "No, anything more would be..." God said, "Would be what? What are you about to say? Cruel? Inhumane?" "It's not easy," Moses says, "to see the people I grew up with suffer this much." "No, you cannot do this. I want no part in it." God, the sultry kid. God, the vindictive, vicious tyrant. God, the show-off. God attacking really quite nice people, Moses' friends, with these awful plagues. And that is, I think, the most unpleasant part of the film. I drew the conclusion that Ridley Scott must really hate the God of the Bible, because he so twists God's character. But as we said last week, in our postmodern age, people will say, "No, that's just a valid interpretation. Now, here are the facts, here are the things that happened." And of course, we can each bring our own interpretation to it. So you've got your Christian one, and Ridley Scott's got his, and they're equally valid. And I want to argue, as I did last week, that they're not equally valid, because this interpretation of God as the vindictive and insecure child isn't a possible interpretation of the biblical text. It's actually only possible if you change the biblical text. And if you want to do that, I would say it's not a valid interpretation at all. You've just changed the story to write your own story. And I want to just show you that in three ways. And as we do so, we'll see, I hope, something of the character of God as he really is, over and against the character of God in the film. Firstly, then, the tone. So, as I said, in the little clip, God says to Moses, "I think you should go and see what's happening to your people." Now, ironically, in the book of Exodus, God only calls the people of Israel your people at the end of the book, near the end of the book, when God's people have turned against him in the worst way. At the start of the book, God repeatedly calls them my people. It's a subtle difference, but it's a very significant one if you trace that phrase through the book. And just notice to the tone of God's sulkiness in the film versus God's compassion in history. "I have surely seen," says God, "the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God is compassionate. God cares. They are his people. In fact, I think God's love is not mentioned once in the film, but it's one of the most crucial themes of the book of Exodus itself. Well, you might say, how can God be loving if he sends terrible plagues? Surely that's vindictive and mean. And it looks like that in the film because of what they miss out. Because in the real story of Exodus, repeatedly Pharaoh gets a warning. He gets a warning before the first and second, the fourth and the fifth, and the seventh and the eighth plagues, and then an even longer warning before plague number 10. Here's an example. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your country with frogs. There's due warning. Pharaoh has the opportunity to repent, and if he doesn't, God's judgment comes. We even read in the biblical account that in the plague of hail, God warns the people, and some of the Egyptians listen to the word of the Lord. They hear God's warning, they get all their cattle inside, and they are safe from the plague. If you take me seriously, God says, you don't need to come to any harm. But only if you defy me will the plague come. No warnings in the film, and so God looks like a more vindictive and capricious God. But also in the real story of Exodus, God shows mercy. And some of the plagues end early because of Pharaoh's cries. Another example down on the sheet. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there's no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. No mention of that in the film. See, here are just plagues that God shows for fun, rather than plagues that God gives reluctantly after due warning, prepared to show mercy. And they escalate only in the face of Pharaoh's persistent hard-heartedness. Well, of course, the tenth plague is the worst. The firstborn sons will die at midnight. Unless there is a meal of roast lamb that night, and the blood of the lamb is painted on the doorposts of the houses. That's in the film, but the wonderful significance of it isn't in the film. And I wonder whether this, more than anything, shows us that God is not the sport child, but is the God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love that the Bible celebrates. The ceremony was known as the Passover. They were to eat this meal, as in fact Jewish friends still do. If you've got Jewish friends, you can ask them whether they in their family still celebrate this meal around our Easter time. They have a meal of roast lamb. They commemorate the evening on which they killed a lamb and painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and God, quotes, passed over the houses where they were. And no destructive plague struck them when God visited the land of Egypt. God saw the blood and he passed over. And the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus' death make much of this. Jesus died at the time of Passover. Jesus was called by John the Baptist, you remember, at the beginning of John's gospel, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, making a link to the Lamb of the Passover. And even as Jesus died on the cross, and he died quickly, and so as the soldiers were going along to hasten the deaths of the two criminals executed with him, they reached Jesus and saw he was already dead. So they didn't bother breaking his legs, they just stuck a spear in for good measure. John writes of the significance of this. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Which is a quote from the book of Exodus, from the instructions about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. God is saying through history that what happened back in the time of Exodus was a warning. It really happened. People were really destroyed. It showed us of God's character of mercy to his people and judgment against his enemies. But it was a warning that after repeated warnings, the God who is slow to anger is eventually angry. God hates evil so much that his judgment will come. And yet he's made a way to be safe. The sacrifice of an innocent lamb, its blood marking out the houses where you are. And the promise that God on Judgment Day will pass over any of those who put their trust in him. That Passover lamb nowadays is the Lord Jesus, the one who fulfilled these things. And God's offer of mercy is open today to any Egyptian, even any tyrant, even anyone here. Not a capricious and spoilt brat God, but a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I'm going to pray. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your character as the events of Exodus display it, as your own gracious explanation in the Bible explains it. We thank you, Lord, that it was a preparation for the coming of Jesus and the greatest offer of rescue and salvation, the greatest display of compassion and love of all time. Lord, we lament to see your character distorted in this film and amongst our friends. We pray for many opportunities to set the record straight and to share who you really are. For Jesus' sake, amen.